Now tonight, I'm going to bring a message on the subject, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I'd like for you to hear this message. I'd like for all those who are going to die sometime soon to hear this message. So since you do not know when you're going to leave this earth, suppose you come and hear it tonight at 7 o'clock. Hebrews chapter 10 now. Will you open your Bibles? Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin our reading with verse 11. Hebrews 10, 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now I'm going to repeat this morning a truth which I have sounded from this pulpit hundreds of times. I have preached this message, the truth of this message, many, many, many times from this pulpit. But I offer no apology for my repetitions. I believe this message cannot be repeated too often. I believe it cannot be preached too often. Now, I have never in all my ministry been satisfied with the way that I preach. I covet more ability. I covet more power. I wish the Spirit of God would give me more liberty to preach his gospel. I wish he would give me more ability to preach that gospel. I wish he would give me a greater command of the vehicles of thought, that I might more effectively preach the gospel of our Lord. But most every week I am encouraged with what I preach. As I said, I'm not satisfied with the way that I preach, but I am satisfied with what I'm preaching. And I know Jim Spence will not mind me making a comment here. If God can use the heartaches of our lives to bless others, then we should be glad for him to do so. Jim's father was in the service here about 3 or 4 weeks ago. He was healthy and well and strong, a retired man, 69 years of age. A man whom I have known for almost 20 years. A man whom I have loved and respected. A man who knew Christ, who loved the gospel. A man who could sit for just as long as you wanted to preach. He would sit and listen to you preach the gospel and rejoice in the message of God's salvation. On Friday night, God was pleased suddenly, without warning, to take him home. Friday night he had visitors in his home, sat and talked and enjoyed their fellowship. Around 11 o'clock they went home. He went into the bathroom to prepare to go to bed, and God called him home suddenly, quickly, without warning. That's a good way to go. One moment on this earth, the next moment in God's presence. One moment enjoying the fellowship of those whom we love, the next moment enjoying forever the fellowship of our dear Lord. One moment with all the discomfort and temptations of life, the next moment free from them all. It's a great way to go. It's a blessing of God. how great it would be to be singing the praises of our God and to awake in His presence. But I say all that to make this comment. 3 weeks ago, he was here in this service to see his granddaughter baptized. He attends faithfully another church where the gospel of Christ is preached over in Ohio. But he was here. And I preached that night. I didn't have the faintest idea that I'd never see Alvy again. He was sitting there in the congregation. I saw him there. I preached the gospel. I had no idea in this world that he would never hear me preach again. That he would never hear my voice one more time on this earth, either in greeting or in message. And while I was over at the house yesterday, I gave thanks from my heart that when he was here, I was true to him. I preached Christ to him. I preached the gospel. I had some liberty to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he left the church, he expressed in no uncertain terms how much he appreciated that message. He also sent word to me by his son how much he appreciated that message. He loved that gospel and rejoiced that I preached it. Now we must remind ourselves of that over and over again. I must remind myself that I'm not here to impress you. I'm here, if possible, to bring you to a knowledge of Christ. I'm not here to impress you with the things I know, the things I've read, and with my grasp of the present situation. I'm here to bring you, God willing, by the power of His Holy Spirit, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if Brother Spence could have left his son $1 million, if he could have been a general in the army or president of the United States, I say that he could not have left him a greater gift than the one he left him. He left him the joy and hope of knowing that his dad's with the Lord. Isn't that the greatest thing on earth? And I believe that if I should preach to you the atonement of Jesus Christ twice every Sunday, my ministry would be honored of God. I believe it would be worthwhile. Because there may be those in the service this morning who will not be here next week, who will not be here next month, who will not be here next year. There may be those listening to my voice today who will stand in the presence of the living God before you hear me speak again. Now, if you had that burden on your heart, what would you preach? If you had that burden on your heart, what would be your message? Well, my message today is by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And I want to give it to you in three ways. First of all, in contrast. Secondly, in character. And thirdly, in consequence. Now listen to it. First of all, by way of contrast. If we contrast our Lord's offering and priesthood with that ancient priesthood, and with the sacrifices and offerings which were made by Aaron and the sons of Levi, and these were of divine origin. They had divine approval, and these sacrifices brought blessings to Israel. We go back to the first offering by Abel, first one recorded, the first one we know about. The offering which Abel brought, the blood sacrifice, and we come all the way down through all of this priesthood and tabernacle and morning and evening offerings and days of atonement and all the blood that was shed down through the years. There were many priests. Now, look at our text, verse 11. It says, and every priest, that means more than one. Every priest, that means many priests. More than one. Every priest. They had many at the same time. The sacrifices were too numerous for one man. One man couldn't handle all of the many sacrifices that were required, all of the types and symbols, all of the ordinances and ceremonies. There were many of them. One man would be a priest. He would die. His son would succeed him. In fact, all of the descendants of Aaron and even had to have help from the Levitical tribe. As a priest died, he was succeeded by his son. Sometimes they were forced to give over to younger men even before they died. They grew old and they could not accomplish the sacrifices about the temple and tabernacle. There were many priests, many priests. But Christ is one. His is an everlasting priesthood. His is without predecessor, without successor, without mother, father, without beginning, without end. Christ has an everlasting priesthood. He is one priest, one great high priest. When Abraham, after his return from the battle with the kings, met Melchizedek, the priest of God, he gave him the tithes of everything that he possessed. Melchizedek offered prayers for Abraham and blessed him. Nobody knew where Melchizedek came from. Nobody knew where he went after he left Abraham. And it is said in the scripture that our Lord's priesthood is not like that of Aaron, for he has no predecessor, he has no successor, he has no beginning or end. His priesthood is like that of Melchizedek. He is a priest forever. Now there were many priests, but secondly, there were many sacrifices. It says in verse 11, "And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices over and over and over again." The host of priests, the many priests, the thousands of priests going about through the hundreds of years, the services of the tabernacle and temple, offering many sacrifices. The morning sacrifice is offered. Tomorrow morning it must be offered again. Why? The evening sacrifice is offered. Tomorrow evening it must be offered again. The Day of Atonement. There was a Day of Atonement last year. There's a Day of Atonement this year. There'll be a Day of Atonement next year. Why? The high priest slays the lamb, catches the blood in the basin, crawls under the veil into the holiest of all, offers the blood on the mercy seat, prays for the forgiveness of Israel's sins, comes out from under the veil, the people see him, and a cheer goes up, rejoicing, God hath heard their prayers. But next year the same thing must be repeated again. Why? Read on. "Every priest, thousands of them, standeth daily ministering and offering the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." How can the blood of an animal put away our sins? What possible connection can there be between a beast suffering and dying and bleeding and the sins of a man being put away before God? A man had to be a fool to believe that the blood of an animal can put away the sins of a man. These sacrifices are but a picture. These sacrifices are not the propitiation. These sacrifices are but an example. These sacrifices are not the expiation. These sacrifices are but a symbol. These sacrifices are not the true sacrifice. These sacrifices are but types. They are not the atonement. Turn back with me to Hebrews 10. Let's read verses 1 through 4 again. I read it a moment ago. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the image of those things." This law, this ceremonial law, these sacrifices, they are a shadow of what's coming. If I'm walking, the sun's behind me, my shadow's cast in front of me. You can see the outline. That's not me, that's my shadow. That's a picture of me. That's an image of me. That's a symbol of me. They're not the very image of those things, and can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. No matter how sincere a person is, the blood of an animal cannot put away sin. If it could, they would have ceased to be offered. because the worshipers, once purged, once forgiven, once perfected, once sanctified, have no more conscience of sin. There's no more reason to bring a sacrifice. But in these sacrifices, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Let's add to that, it's not possible that the sacrament, the communion, the mass, the Lord's table could put away sin. It's not possible the waters of baptism, the rituals of religion, all of the kneeling, scraping, prostration of body, prayers can take away sin. These things cannot put away sin. If these ordained sacrifices diligently offered by priests appointed of God, and that's true, these ordained sacrifices diligently, sincerely offered by priests appointed of God, if these cannot take away sin, how do you suppose that the things which we make up today and call essentials to salvation, recipes for redemption, how do you suppose that they could possibly take away sin? If these sacrifices ordained of God and offered diligently by priests appointed of God cannot take away sin, how can a forged sacrifice today take away sin? So by contrast, the one offering, our Lord, there were many priests in those days. He is one. There were many sacrifices. His offering is one. These sacrifices could never take away sin. It says, He by one offering hath perfected forever. By one offering hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now notice, secondly, the character of our Lord's offering. The character of our Lord. Verse 12, the character of his offering. First of all, it says, This man, shall we call the Lord God of heaven a man? But I thought you said Jesus Christ was God. I did. Shall we call him a man? This man. Well, the Scripture says he was a man. The Scripture says the Word was made flesh. The Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. This Word with God, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. God sent forth his Son in the fullness of time. God sent forth his Son made of a woman. This shall be a sign unto you. This shall be the divine sign unto you, that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. God has visited us. God is in the flesh. Whom do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Christ is asking this. Whom do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? Pilate beheld him standing before the crowd and said, Behold the man. Behold the man. This man. This is the man. Now I want to show you something that every one of us ought to learn. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 47. Now, if you haven't heard me so far, if you've been out planting corn or cooking the roast for dinner or looking around to see what somebody else has got on, if you've been chewing gum and talking to your neighbor and your mind's been on the job tomorrow, I want you to get on me right now, because I want you to learn something that you need to learn. You've got to understand this. Now watch it. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, listen to this. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Adam was the first man. Jesus Christ is the second man. And these two are spoken of as if they were the only two men in the world, and in a sense, they are. the first, you see this, the first man is of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. There ain't going to be any more. Now this is important here. Adam was the head and representative of all natural men. God created Adam. And that was the only man he created, was Adam. The rest of them came out of Adam. The rest of them identified with Adam. The rest of them were born from the loins of Adam. The first man, Adam, was the representative of all natural men. The second man, now get this. This is what God says in his book. The second man is Jesus Christ, for whom a body was prepared of God. Thou hast prepared for me a body. Jesus Christ didn't come from this first man, Adam. First man, Adam, came from the earth. Jesus Christ was prepared, a body was prepared for him in the womb of the virgin by the living God. A body thou hast prepared me. This second man, Jesus Christ, is the head and representative of a spiritual race that who are all born the same way, born not of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Mary complained when this angel told her she would have a son. She said, I can't have a son. I don't have a husband. I've never known a man. The angel said, the Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, the power of God shall be upon you, and that which shall be conceived in you shall be called the Son of God. Now the first man, Adam, and it's just one first man, that was Adam. His very name means man. He was created out of the dust from the earth. And he's the head of all natural men that come from his loins. The second man, the second Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ, was formed in the womb of the virgin by the Spirit of God. And he is the head of the whole spiritual race who are born of God. You're born again. You must be born again. You were born the first time. That which is born the first time is born of flesh. Can't be anything but flesh. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Born from above. Born of the Spirit. Born by the power. Born by an act of God. The first man sinned. And all his race sinned in him. They became sinners. They became sensual. They became evil. They clinged to earthly things. They are of their father. They follow their head. They live in their representative. They're all under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God. They do what their will wants to do, and that's to do evil. The second Adam pleased God. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The second Adam pleased God. The second Adam was obedient to God in all things. The second Adam, by his death and sacrifice and merit and righteousness, redeemed his race. The first Adam damned his race. The second Adam redeemed his race. This man, you see how important that is? You see why I want you to listen? All of you by nature, by birth, are identified with Adam, the first Adam, under the first covenant, under the wrath of God. Oh, by faith, by grace, by spiritual birth, may we be identified with the second Adam, who restored all that we lost in the first Adam. Now read on. Verse 12. But this man, what man lost? Adam. Man regained Christ. What man brought through his wrath and evil and fallen nature, Adam, was erased and forgiven and paid for, justified in the second Adam, Christ. this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, he offered one sacrifice. He himself was that sacrifice. His body was the altar, himself the priest, his blood the atonement. Now, if words mean anything, this is what this is saying. Now listen to it. On Calvary's tree, Jesus Christ presented himself a substitute for human guilt. On Calvary's tree, he bore the crushing weight of God's wrath in his own body. On Calvary's tree, on behalf of all his race, for whom he was the representative, on him their sins were laid. And there he suffered what was due to the righteousness of God, to the justice of God. And on Calvary's tree, he made atonement to divine justice for all the sins of all his people. And this was done by one sacrifice, by one offering, by one suffering, by one death. Nothing needs be added to it. Look back at Hebrews 10, verse 14. By one offering he hath perfected forever. Look at Hebrews 9, verse 11. Listen to this. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, Hebrews 9:11, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once, not a half a dozen times, not every Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at Hebrews 9:26, the last line. He hath appeared once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, by one offering. Look back as far as you will, and there can be no sacrifice for sin except the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Look forward as far as you can into endless millenniums, and there can be no sacrifice but that of the lamb. One word I want you to see and underscore in your minds at least. Verse 12, this man, the perfect man, the God-man, the second man, the man from heaven, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, not many, one sacrifice in the stead of, in the place of, for sins, underscored forever. 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 Now, last of all, the consequence of his one offering, the results of it, is threefold. Christ sacrifice, his one offering, must be considered threefold. First, toward himself. Secondly, toward his enemies. And thirdly, toward his people. Now, first of all, toward himself. It says here in verse 12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. What does that mean to you? He sat down. After he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. Now, all these Old Testament priests never sat down. They never sat down because their work was never finished. They always stood. Look back at verse 11. And every priest standeth daily. Their work was never finished. Their work was never complete. Their work was never effectual. They always stood. They never finished. Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice, sat down. Our Lord sat down because on the cross of Calvary he cried so that he could be heard in heaven, earth, and hell. It's finished. It's finished. Man's redemption is finished. My offering is finished. The sacrifice is finished. The work is finished. It's finished. Nothing needs to be added to it. Nothing can be added to it. It's finished. I'll tell you something else this says to me. When our Lord sat down, he took possession of the holy place. He sat down in the holiest of all, in the presence of the Father. Now this old priest, this old high priest of Old Testament days went into the holiest place. He never sat down in there. There were no chairs in the tabernacle anywhere. Particularly in the holy place, he didn't dare sit down. When the high priest finished his sacrifice in the Holy of Holies, he came out and he went home. Our Lord Jesus Christ performed the work of redemption and sat down because he was at home. He was at home. That's where he belonged, at the right hand of God. That's where he belongs, in the holiest of holies. That's where he belongs, in the presence of the Father. That's where he is at home, because that's where he came from. And he finished the work of redemption. He finished the offering for sin. He made one sacrifice for sin and sat down, having completed his work, being at home, waiting to receive all who would come to him by faith. Now his work considered toward his enemies. Look at the next line. From henceforth, verse 13, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. His enemies are defeated. His enemies are crushed. Who are his enemies? Sin is his enemy. And by the death of the cross, Jesus Christ defeated sin and took the sting out of death, which is sin. The child of God, as I'll show you tonight, does not fear death because the sting of death has been removed. The law, which is the strength of sin, has been satisfied. Satan, that old dragon, has had his head crushed and his doom sealed. Oh, his feeble fight goes on, the feeble thrashing of his tail. But his destiny is sealed. His doom is complete. His power is crushed. He's in submission to our Lord. The unbeliever shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. He is expecting. He finished his work and sat down. He's waiting now for all of his enemies to be brought before him and by the Father's decree to own him as Lord. For every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's Lord by the Father's decree. He's Lord by the Father's design. He's Lord by the death of the cross. He's Lord by right and position. Now then, let me close with this. We have seen his death in reference to himself. He finished his work and sat down. We see his death in reference, in his offering, in reference to his enemies. He's waiting, expecting, till they be brought to be his footstool. Satan's doom is finished, finally complete. He's defeated. Sin is destroyed. Now toward his people, verse 14, for by one offering, he hath perfected. What a word. And yet a word that we are hesitant to use because it means too much, doesn't it? We're hesitant to use this word where we're concerned. Perfect, 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 perfect. He hath perfected. Well, where his people are concerned, his offering and his death, it does not mean that we're perfect in character so that we're no longer sinners. But it means that we are perfectly free from all guilt of sin. When Christ took our sins, sin no longer remained on us. As far as the guilt of sin is concerned, every believer is perfected. Sin can't be in two places at the same time. It can't be put away and on me still. And God says He put away our sin. Sin can't be in two places at the same time. It cannot be on me and in the body of my Lord. He bore my sins in His body on the tree. Sin can't be in two places at the same time. He said He separated our sins from us forever. Now, they can't be separated and still on me. So as far as the guilt of sin is concerned, I am perfected. Every believer is perfected. Secondly, we are perfectly free from the penalty of sin. The Scripture says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No judgment, no charge. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? By one offering, look at it. It's right here in the Word in front of you. By one offering, He hath perfected forever. You say, that doesn't mean that. I wish preachers and so-called Christians would be honest. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Does that mean that? That's right, preacher. That means just what it said. "By one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Does that mean that? No, that doesn't mean that. Now, why is it that John 3:16 means just what it says, but Hebrews 10:14 doesn't mean what it says? I'll tell you why. Because it doesn't fit in with our theology. It doesn't give man the glory. It doesn't leave salvation in the hands of sinful man. It puts it in the hands of the living God. And we rebel against it. But I'm here to tell you this. John 3:16 means just exactly what it says. And Hebrews 10:14 means just precisely what it says too. He hath perfected forever. I'm as perfect as God Almighty right now in Christ. And every believer is just as perfect as the Son right now in the sight of God. That's what it says. He hath perfected forever. 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 He offered one sacrifice for sins forever. He perfected forever them that are sanctified. We're sanctified. We're set apart for the glory of God, for the glorious use of God, for the service of God, for the honor and glory of God. But brethren, when Christ died, He put away our sin. We don't have them anymore. The guilt of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin. Now then, we still have sin remaining in the nature. And I think I'll deal with Wednesday night. There is the nature of flesh. There is the old nature. There's the nature that we conflict with day after day. There's the new nature. There's a spiritual nature. There's a holy nature. It can do no wrong. There's a nature of sin that can do no right. But as far as the justification and the sacrifice and the offering, we're perfect. As far as our character and our behavior, we're sinners saved by grace. As far as God's justice is concerned and the righteousness of God, we're perfect. We're holy. We're just waiting the day when God will take us home. Why, by one offering, He hath perfected them that are sanctified. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's the, you say, "Brother man, if I could just believe that." That's the reason it's called good news. That's the reason it's called good news. If I stood up here and preached that salvation was something you did for God instead of something God did for you, that wouldn't be good news. But when I stand up here and tell you that in Christ you have perfection, in Christ you have acceptance, we're accepted in the Beloved. Who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Anybody want to volunteer here? Nobody here is going to claim to have clean hands and a pure heart. But in Christ we do. We're accepted in the Beloved. So get in Christ by faith. Run to Christ. He's the city of refuge. Run to Him. You're the slayer. Run to Christ. He's the shelter in time of storm. Get under the shelter. Out yonder it's raining. He's the ark of safety. Get in the ark. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Here it is. 104. Come thou fount. He's the fount of every blessing. He's the fount of every blessing, the source of every grace. From Him streams every mercy. 104, I'll ask you to stand with me while we sing. 104.